Well, let us hear the word of God as we find it in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning, many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might destroy a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll open your sacred word and that you will speak to us and help us to understand what you want to say to us this day. For we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. In the last couple of Sundays that I was with you, we were considering a series of studies on the overall title, The Christian Life. And in our studies thus far, we have considered how it was in the beginning, how God created everything, including Adam and Eve, and we're told, behold, it was very good. Everything God made was good and perfect. However, we discover that something went wrong with God's creation, and sin entered into the world. Satan persuaded Adam and Eve to disobey God, and as a result, sin entered into the human race. And ever since that time, mankind has had to deal with that problem. We are told further into what sin is. We saw that sin was lawlessness. It was missing the mark or the standard that God required. It was transgressing against law and God's law. That sin is also unbelief. It is failing to believe in the Son of God. And so the result of admitting that we are sinners then is separation from God for time and for eternity. We're all guilty before God and are under condemnation. And also we are helpless to remove the sin from our lives. We cannot do it ourselves. We need someone to help us. How can we do it? Who can help us? Who can solve this problem? So let us now look at God's plan for salvation. How God planned how we could be delivered and how we could be helped from the results of what happened in that Garden of Eden and the generations since then. We know from the Bible that God is a God of love. And so right from the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, he has wanted to help us. And he wanted to do something in his very own creation. He wanted to save men and women from this disastrous situation. In the Garden of Eden, God revealed that he was going to do something to help mankind out of the dilemma that they had now entered. And after speaking strongly to Satan, God made a promise. He said, I will put enmity between your offspring and his. He will crush your head and you will shake his heel. Here was a wonderful promise. given to man in the Garden of Eden, immediately after they sinned. One day a Redeemer would come. One day a Rescuer would come. One day God would send someone who would defeat Satan and who would help man back to fellowship with God. Because as we know, after Adam and Eve sinned, fellowship was broken and they were cast out of the garden. Since man was unable to help himself, God began to teach his people that man could only be saved by substitution. Someone else would have to bear the punishment for sin. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, this teaching was delivered by God's prophets time and time again. You remember the prophet Isaiah made this very clear when he said, "Surely he took our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So as we study the pages of Scripture, we learn a number of things about the way that God's plan of salvation would come about. First of all, this substitute would have to be a human being. This substitute would have to be a human being because human beings had sinned. And this human being would be born of a woman. Since it was Adam and Eve who sinned, then the one who would be a substitute for them and for the human race must also be a human being. And when we turn to the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ was human. His mother was Mary, and he was born in Bethlehem. And after the details of his birth, the Bible is silent about the first 30 years of his life, except for one incident whenever he was 12 years old. On that occasion, his parents had taken him to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And after the feast was over, his parents were returning home when they suddenly realized that he was missing. And when they returned to Jerusalem, they found him in the temple courts. And we're told he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus developed normally and healthily and was obedient to his parents. He was probably went to a Jewish school as an ordinary village child. He could read and he could write. After leaving school, he became a carpenter. So when he began his public ministry, we see his humanity clearly revealed. He possessed a human body, was capable of ordinary physical feelings. He was hungry. He ate. He thirsted. He was weary. He slept. He wept. He died. So he possessed a human body. He also possessed a human soul and showed human emotions. He showed anger and grief. He was moved in spirit and troubled. His heart was troubled. And on the cross, he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was also tempted by Satan, as everyone is. He was tempted 40 days in the wilderness by the devil. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus possessed a human body which was capable of ordinary physical feelings. But then secondly, he would be a descendant of Abraham. God promised Abraham, "All the people of the earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 12 and 3. A clear promise that a descendant from Abraham would bring a blessing to all people, and Jesus fulfilled that promise. And then again, he would come from the tribe of Judah. On his deathbed, old Jacob called his sons together to tell them what would happen in the future. And this is what he said to Judah: the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his. Then again, he would come from the house of David. The prophet Nathan told David that from his family a great king would come to whom God had promised. We're told, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the Savior would come from a particular family within a particular tribe. But then again, he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah the prophet said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And we know that Jesus was that child that fulfilled that promise. But then again, he would be born in Bethlehem. The prophet Micah said, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come to for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. And so this prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But then again, there would be a forerunner before the Savior would be born. Another would come and prepare the way. Isaiah said, a voice and one calling in the desert to prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And of course, we know that John the Baptist was that forerunner, as told in Matthew chapter 3. So for someone to help mankind out of a dilemma that he had been, human race, he was able to identify completely with mankind. And so as we look at Jesus Christ, we see that he fulfilled all these conditions. But on the other hand, if Jesus Christ is going to be exactly like mankind in every point with an earthly father and mother, then he would also be sinful like the other human beings. And therefore, he would be unable to help mankind out of his sinful condition. For someone to help a friend out of a pit, he could not be in it with his friend. He had to be outside to give a helping hand to help him out of the pit. And if Jesus Christ is going to help mankind out of a pit of sin, then he cannot be a sinner himself. This is where Jesus is unique. He is the only baby that was in the world has ever known not to have a human father. He was divinely conceived of the Holy Spirit. God is his Father. The incarnation is the greatest miracle that the world has ever known. So here we see that God's promise of a Savior has come. He would be a human being, just like you and me. But Scripture also reminds us that Jesus Christ possessed divine attributes. He is eternal. Christ did not come into existence whenever he was born in a human form at Bethlehem. He did not come into existence when God made Adam and Eve or the other parts of creation. Christ was there at the beginning of all things in eternity past. Before the universe was created, he had glory in his Father's presence. We find this in John 17 and 5. We also find that he is omnipotent, that is, all power and authority. When he was here on earth, he had power over all kinds of sickness and also over death. He had power over nature itself. He is able to do all that God the Father is able to do. He was also omniscient, that is, he knows everything. He knows the thoughts of man. He also knows what is happening in the future. You remember he knew that Nathanael was under the fig tree even before Philip called him. We find that he is unchangeable. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and 8. Even when Christ became man, he was still God. Christ also received power and divinity in different ways. He is the forgiver of sin. He has power over death. He is the creator and preserver of all things. He is a judge of all mankind. Christ claimed to be God. We find all these in various references throughout the Bible. So Jesus Christ was man. Jesus Christ was also divine. He was God. Christ possessed two natures. And throughout the Bible, Christ is presented as a person having two natures, one divine and the other human. And at his incarnation, Christ added to his already existing divine nature, a human nature, a part of the mystery we can never understand, that he is both. It's not possible for us to understand how one person can be both God and man. But we've seen that he was only God. He was truly God and he was truly man. For example, at the grave of Lazarus as a man, he wept and sorrowed with the family at the death of a friend. But as God, he raised Lazarus from the dead. On another occasion, as a man, he was hungry and needed something to eat. But as God, he could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. On another occasion, as a man, he was weary and needed to rest and sleep. But as God, he could calm the storm and the sea. We cannot understand all this, but these are facts that we must accept. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or Jesus Christ in his divine nature, has already existed, has always existed. He was there in the beginning with God, and he has always been with God, for he is God. He was miraculously born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, the eternal Son of God, takes on himself human flesh and blood, a miracle that we'll never be able to understand. Jesus Christ gets his human nature from Mother Mary, but as no man was involved in his birth, he was not an ordinary human being with a sinful nature inherited from Adam. Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. God was his Father. He was born without sin. He was the Son of a holy God. So Jesus' humanity is not something that can be discarded or dissolved back into the Godhead, but he will always, forever. And so today, Jesus is in heaven as a man, as well as God, the Son of God. It should be obvious that Jesus Christ is God, and he will always remain so. The early church considered the incarnation to be one of the most important truths of our faith. So let us not forget that Jesus Christ has done. He was rich in heaven. Yet for our sakes, he became poor in this world. He was God. Yet for us, he took unto himself the human nature. Why then did this happen? Why then is the reason for the twofold nature of Christ? We have seen that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He possesses both divine and human natures. Therefore, there must be a reason. There must be a reason why he was and is both. Since man sinned, it was necessary that the penalty should be borne by man. An animal could not bear the penalty or take the punishment or be a substitute. Man must pay the penalty for his own sin. He must suffer the punishment of God for sin. But God in his love and his mercy was willing to accept the sacrifice of a perfect sinless man for the sins of all humanity. And so the Bible tells us he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, Jesus Christ took our place. He was the same in all aspects as all humanity. He had no sin of his own, and so he died for the sins of mankind. In the divine plan of salvation, it was necessary that the mediator should also be God, for only God is holy. And Jesus Christ needed to be God to have no sin. And so it was essential for Jesus Christ to be both God and man in order to accomplish our salvation. What a miracle! What an amazing thing! If Jesus Christ was not human, he could not take our place. And if he was not God, he could not be sinless and make atonement for our sin. And so today, Jesus Christ is able to help us because as man, he understands man's temptations and sorrows and difficulties. And as God, he supplies divine help and comfort. And after his resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus Christ continued to be and still is man as well as God. Today he is in heaven as God and man. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us because he understands us and he knows us, for he is man. God worked his plan and purpose out. As man sinned, he had to bear the punishment for his sins. But God, being a God of love, was willing to accept the sacrifice of a sinless man for the sins of others. And the only one who could do that was his own sinless Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God sent his Son to bear the punishment and the wrath of God for sinful humanity. This should surely cause us to be humble. We do not deserve it. What did we do to deserve it? What can we do to deserve it? Did the people in that town, whenever someone sacrifices so much for others? Some years ago, members of the Fire and Rescue Brigade in England lost their lives in a fire as they tried to save the life of a little boy. Did the people in that town mock them and ignore their sacrifice and just go about their daily work with no thought of what happened? Surely not. We are told that the whole town stood to a standstill. Schools closed, shops closed, and the people came out in their crowds to say farewell at their funeral. Firemen from other parts of the country who had never met these men or the boy came to the funeral to honor their colleague. And this is all because they lost their lives for the sake of one little boy. Jesus Christ died not to save the life of one, but to save all from going to a lost eternity, to save you and me from going to hell. Yes, Jesus Christ died not to save the life of one, but to save each and every one of us. What happens to him? He has been ignored. His name is taken in vain. His day is desecrated. His followers are being mocked. The majority do not want to know him and are ashamed of friends who dare to claim his forgiveness and blessing their lives. People are walking over the sacrificial blood of Christ. They will not do that to the two firemen, but they will do it to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God presented an incredible plan for salvation way back in the Garden of Eden, which involved the death of his own Son. May we today stop and think, does that death mean anything to us today? God could have, and God should have, destroyed Adam and Eve whenever they sinned by disobeying God in the Garden of Eden. And God could and should destroy all who reject him and rebel against him. But the amazing thing is, God has provided a plan for salvation, a plan that cost him dearly. And on the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was now bearing our sins, and God could not look upon his own Son. In the first time in history, God and his Son could not unite. because Jesus was bearing our sin. And finally, Jesus was able to say, it is finished. He did not say, I am finished. But he said, it is finished. Yes, he was successful. His sacrifice was accepted. Our sins were atoned for. Have we? Are we ignoring what has been done for us? We have heard it so often. May we think again and seriously consider these things. We have heard it many, many times. When Adam and Eve rebelled, man was separated from God through sin. God's holiness requires punishment. And someone took that punishment. That someone was Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect God-man, came to offer the pure, complete, and everlasting sacrifice to remove, to atone, to make eternal payment for our sin. Why? Because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And the New Testament reveals on one occasion a jailer asked a question to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And their reply was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I said to the boys and girls about the need to prepare to go on holiday. If we want to get to heaven, we need to take that step. If you want to go on holiday, you need to take that step onto the airplane or take that step onto the motor, onto the boat or whatever. And if we want to get to heaven, we need to take that step of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had taken our sin. It's very clear in the Bible. Believe in Jesus as the one who bore our sins, died in our place, was buried, and whom God resurrected. It is Christ's blood and resurrection that assures us of everlasting life when we call on him as our Lord and our Savior. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a certainty. Whoever includes you and me here today. Therefore, God's simple plan for salvation is this. You are a sinner. Therefore, unless you believe in Jesus who died in your place, you will spend eternity separate from God. You'll spend eternity in hell, place prepared for the devil and his angels. If you believe on him, you believe in the one who hung on that cross. If you believe in the one who was crucified, he was buried and risen again, you will receive forgiveness and all your sins and his gift of eternal life by faith. And so today is a day of salvation for you. Will you believe? Will you take that step and trust in him? If you have not done so before, let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we realize there are so many things we don't understand. We just can never understand your love. We can never understand your sacrifice. We can never understand your plan of salvation. But Lord, we come to you this day, recognizing that Jesus Christ, your only Son, became man so that he might take my sin and so that he might take our sin and take the punishment of God. He was separate from God in such an extent that on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was bearing our sins, he was separated from God. And so we pray that today that we might come to Jesus so that we will not be separate from God for all eternity. That we might come to Jesus recognizing that he took our sin and therefore one day that we can be with him in heaven and with God who made this wonderful plan to get us there. We ask all these things in our Savior's name. Amen.